We're going to read the first three verses. The introduction to it says that it is a psalm of David. The scripture begins in Psalm 23:1 with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And we'll end there in the first phrase of verse 3. Again, just for our review, this psalm was written by David as David's testimony of God's faithfulness to him, not David's testimony of David's faithfulness to God. It's about what God has been to David. It is about what the Lord has been to David. Before writing this psalm, David had lived many, many years. And now he is up in age, and he writes concerning the Lord being his shepherd. And he speaks in this psalm and in others of the shepherd having shown himself to be his provider, the shepherd having shown himself to be his protector, and the shepherd having shown himself to David as the one who will guide him all the days of his life. He understands in this relationship that it is the Lord who has chosen him first. And he writes about that in other texts, that it was the Father who would send his Son to die in David's place and as David's substitute to purchase David for God's own possession and to forgive David of his sin, to justify him so that David might stand before God blameless and to reconcile him to his Father in heaven. This is found in the writings of David. Everywhere you read it, you're going to stumble across something of David's understanding of what God has done for him. He understood that it was the Lord who had sought him out and had found him where he was in his sin, that God came to where he was and drew him to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that the Lord had come to him where he was and saved him as he was, a sinner. And everyone in this room tonight that is a genuine Christian knows that that is the truth of the matter, that we are saved tonight because God has done something for us that only God can do. The Lord had been caring for David, watching over him, protecting him all the days of his life. He had watched him. He had preserved his steps. He had preserved him all the days of his life. He had protected him from all of his enemies. And now David comes and writes this psalm as he is about to close out his life. And he speaks of God providing for him the greatest need that any sinner has: restoration. Restoration. He restoreth my soul. Praise the Lord. And there is so much in what one word restore that we need to look at tonight. It is a word that simply means to be turned back to God. And therefore, because we have been turned back to God, we have been turned away from wandering in sin, away from the lifestyle that we had chosen that was contrary to God. We're heading this way, and God turned us and brought us back to him. That's what is found in the word. In it, it's one of those Hebrew words that if you were to look it up, it is just full of meaning. Some of the words that are used in English to help us to understand this Hebrew word is the word recovered, relieved, refreshed, revived, and of course, restored. And all of those words are wrapped up in one Hebrew word. It is difficult sometimes, and the translators got it right here. You will not find me saying, well, this would be better translated. No, this was translated right, okay? But in Hebrew as well as in Greek, sometimes there are words that are just full of meaning. And this is one of them. Our forefathers used to say it's just pregnant with meaning. Yeah, every one of you ladies that have had a baby, you know what it means to be full. The old timers used to use words that just, we laugh and kind of chuckle at them today, but they're searching for the right word. And they're saying this one here is just pregnant with meaning, full of life, full of something that we need to understand here. And so David writes in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word converting there is the word restore here. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores us back. He restores our soul. Psalm 19, verse 7, that was. So David speaks of a shepherd who restores his soul, and by that he means that he has recovered his soul from death and destruction, from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, and from the power of the world, and has relieved his soul by bestowing upon him every spiritual blessing. David says, not only did he restore my soul, but he relieves my soul in the midst of distresses. David knew something of what it was to live a life with distress. He knew something of what it was to have dark days, dark weeks, dark months, and to feel the power of that distress upon him. And yet he could write about a God who could relieve that. He relieves my soul in its distresses, relieving it again by bestowing spiritual blessings upon me. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, he restoreth my soul," he writes of the restoration of not only the soul from death and destruction, but the restoration of the soul from wandering out of the way. As the sheep wander to the right hand or to the left, away from the flock, away from the shepherd, and need to be brought back into the way of God. And that is a restoration of itself. Every time that any of us have ever fallen away or walked away from the things related to our God, from our God and the things related to our God, it is the Lord who has come and fetched us and brought us back when we went wandering out of the way. We turned to the right hand, he was there to drag us back in. We turned to the left hand, he was there to bring us back into the flock. We lingered back while the rest sort of went forward. He was there to fetch us and bring us back up to the front of things. This is what he means by he is restoring my soul. He is not only restoring my soul, but he is refreshing me. We looked at this last Lord's Day when he makes us to lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. The word restore has in it the idea of being refreshed when we are weary and when we have been downtrodden and when we have been sort of beaten up by the evil one, or sin has left us bruised and bloody, and he relieves our soul, refreshes our soul, restores our soul. And finally, the Lord is my shepherd, he revives my soul. Revives my soul indicates that there is a spiritual decline going on. That we have walked off the mountaintop and down into the valley, and we are declining in our spiritual walk with our God. It is not fresh and warm and glorious like it was before. And we feel the sort of a deadening taking place. And God comes along and revives us, stirs up the soul. The embers now are flaming again. That's part of this restoration. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of God coming alongside you and reviving you, or God meeting you in a church service and reviving you, or with a devotion and just stirring the soul where you felt like God just came and blew on the embers and it just flamed up. And maybe I'm talking to someone that doesn't know what I'm talking about, but if you're a Christian and you know a little bit about Christianity, you know a little bit about that. That's God working in your life. And it's in a moment, and it's unexpected. The Lord just comes along and he just blesses. We had a time of refreshing in the church in Elmendorf back in 1989, and we had a weekend meeting that started Wednesday and went through Sunday, and 8 weeks later it was over. And you talk like that today and people say, 8 weeks, I got a life. Huh? I got a life. Yeah, you're missing something in that life of yours. And yeah, we took it down from 7 days a week to five and then three. And 8 weeks later, we closed the meeting. God did something in our church that stayed and with that church and changed it dramatically. We had been praying for the Lord to come and meet with us, but we didn't know what we were praying for. God just settled down like dew on mown grass that Sunday morning. You know, we had 125, 130, 40 people there in the assembly. We had probably 40 children, newborns, 2 years old, 3 years old. We had probably 50 children from newborn to 12 sitting in a pew, mothers nursing. We had nobody moved. You know what happens when Sunday school is over? Everybody jumps out, runs to the restroom. Right? Nobody moved. There was weeping going on. God settled down. God helped us. God revived us. God stirred up our soul. There was sin confessed. There was the relationship put back in place. There was something that God did that only God can do. That's part of this restoration here. That's part of what David knows something about that. David knows something about being afraid of his enemy and God coming along and bringing him some comfort. David knows something about saying, there's just a step between me and death. I'm just going to give up. And God coming along. So, no, you got a lot of years ahead of you, young man. You got to rule a nation yet. God came and ministered. Albert Barnes, I'm going to quote some. This is rare. Okay? But it is happening today. Gil this morning now. Three comments this evening. Albert Barnes says the reference is to the life or spirit as exhausted, wearied, troubled, anxious, worn down with care and toil. The heart, thus exhausted, he reanimates, he revives, he restores. He encourages it, excites it to a new effort, fills it with new joy. That's what this word is talking about. John Gill adds his 2 cents worth in, and by saying, when fainting, swooning, and ready to die away, he fetches it back again. I love that word, fetch. He fetches it back again, relieves, refreshes, and comforts with the discoveries of his love and with the promises of his word and with the consolation of his spirit. These old timers, they knew something about God. Spurgeon in the Treasury, David writes, on the phrase, "He restoreth my soul," quote, "When the soul grows sorrowful, He revives it. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it." He does it. His ministers could not do it if He did not do it. His word would not avail by itself. He restoreth my soul. Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at the lowest ebb? He can soon restore our soul. Pray to Him for this blessing. I love those words. Feel like you're at the lowest ebb? Pray to Him to restore your soul. He restored your soul from spiritual death to everlasting life when He saved you. David is looking back on his whole life as he writes this psalm. That must include the time when he was a sinner before he knew anything about God. Before God had mercy upon his soul, David looks back on a life where he says, "There was a time when the shepherd came and brought me from death and destruction into everlasting life." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul the apostle says, "You hath he quickened." He has brought to life, given you life who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 4 of that chapter, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." He goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved, by faith," or through faith, "and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of God finding the sinner in the state of spiritual death and restoring that sinner to life, giving him everlasting life, and bringing him back into a living relationship with a living God. Spiritual deadness brought upon us and led us in to go our own way. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord," praise the Lord, "and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We had turned out of the way. God laid our sins upon his Son, and his Son paid for them and took them out of the way. And then he sent his Spirit to fetch us and bring us into a relationship with him to restore our soul back into a relationship with him. We had gone astray in false religion and were content with that religion. We had gone astray in our own way, went after the way of the world, went after the way of the evil one, and were content in that state. We went after that which was false, and that which was foolish, and that which was fleeting, and we thought we had something, and we had nothing. And God came to where we were in those days. The Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, came in those days. And he laid hold on our hand and led us out of darkness into light, laid hold on us and led us out of death into life. He restored our soul. He did that. Not those baptismal waters, not the membership in this assembly. He did that. He did that for us if we're saved tonight. David reaches way back into the days when God came to him where he was and began that work of restoring him. He restores my soul from wandering in sin. He restores my soul back in fellowship with him. David Wright, and I believe David wrote Psalm 119. You may disagree with me here, but that's where I'm at tonight. Psalm 119, verse 176. David writes, "I have gone astray, This is a saved man speaking, like a lost sheep. And then he prays, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray, he prayed. He declares, like a lost sheep. And then knowing that it is the Lord who must restore his soul, cries out, seek thy servant. Come and find me where I'm at, shepherd of my soul. David expresses the heart of a true child of God here, a true sheep of the shepherd. Even though we may often wander from God's will and way, yet we know that He will and can retrieve us and restore us and revive us. And so we pray for that. Oh Lord, come and fetch me out of the mess that I've made. Earlier in Psalm 119, David said in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now this, you ought to compare these two verses together. Because it's the same Christian writing these words and expressing two different truths that exist at the same time in the life of a child of God. Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Psalm 119, 176, I've gone astray like a sheep, lost sheep. Seek me. Seek thy servant. In verse 10, he says, I am seeking you. In verse 176, he says, come and seek for me. Both are true. Both of them true at the very same time. It is the desire of a true child of God to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And we open our mouths and say to God, my heart desires to seek after you. And we seek Him and we search for Him and we look for Him in Scriptures and we look for Him in providence. And when we're listening to music or we're listening to the Word of God and we're listening to preaching, there's something in the heart that says, where is God in all of that? It's good to have a man preaching, but I want to hear what God has to say to my soul. That's true. In the heart of everyone is a child of God. At the same time that that's going on, the true child of God recognizes how quickly he can wander away and therefore how much he needs to pray for help. Do you see those two things in your life going on? It seems that they are contradictory one to another. I've sought the Lord. Lord, seek me. I've sought you, Lord. Lord, seek me. It seems that they are in conflict one with another. But they're not, brethren. That is the life of a child of God. That is the life of one of the Lord's sheep. That's where we live. The songwriter put it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. You seal it because I'm prone to wander. I can't keep it. There's the truth of it. I want you to do for me what only the shepherd can do for his sheep. I want to be restored, revived, relieved, refreshed. Sometimes we go aside or astray using our own wisdom, our own knowledge, turning from the Lord to the world. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 47, verse 10. God speaking in Isaiah 47, verse 10 says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, no one seeth me. Verse 2, or the second part, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Isaiah 47, 10. Thy wickedness, thy wisdom, thy knowledge led you astray from the living God. And when we take off in our own wisdom and we take off in our own knowledge and we got a handle on this thing and we know what we're doing and we go on and we wake up one morning and we say, wow, how did I get here? And it's all owed to the fact that I. And then we find ourselves saying, Lord, 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 come and fetch me from where I've found myself. Sometimes we go astray with bad company. There is a text in the book of Romans that I hope that we begin to take to heart. Mark them that cause divisions, that which you've been taught, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. The tenderness in the heart of a child of God doesn't want to say, I can't be around that person. I can't because they will. They're going to lead me astray. We don't think that way. We don't want to act that way. And yet the Scripture tells us to do so. That there are some that need to be marked out and avoided because they will destroy our Christian life. Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of those who the Scripture calls scornful, those who scorn the things of God. He doesn't walk with people who give counsel that is contrary to God and God's Word. He doesn't walk or stand in the way of sinners, in the way that they are going, and he doesn't sit as a pupil underneath the teaching of one who scorns God and scorns God's Word. He avoids them. He stays away from them because he wants to be by the shepherd and not be led astray. The shepherd has found us in error a lot of times, contrary to the Scriptures. And because we had listened to voices that we should not have been listening to, and he comes back again and fetches us again and says, here is the standard of Christianity. Follow it. Follow it. By the gentle affliction of the shepherd, by the gentle correction of the shepherd, he restores us to fellowship. Back in Psalm 119 again, this time in verse 67, David writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. There is a divine affliction that God gently leads his sheep, prodding them and pulling them, not beating them. Sometimes having to pick them up. I have read that sometimes a really wild one, he breaks the leg, resets it, and puts it on his shoulder and carries him along with him a while till his leg is healed. I'm thinking 6-8 weeks this guy is up on the shoulders of the shepherd, right? And I'm thinking, okay, he gets to know a little bit about the shepherd during that time. God ever laid you up and said, it's time for you to learn a little bit about me? You know enough about the world already. God ever laid you up? Most of the time he doesn't break our legs, thankfully. Most of the time it's the gentle affliction of the Lord directing us. No, this is the way you should go. God speaking to us in a quiet, still voice. And then in verse 75, David says in Psalm 119, 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. I know that what I went through to bring me back into this restoration was because you were being faithful to me. Isn't that amazing, brother? Paul speaks of that. He said, if we would believe not, yet God remains faithful. That's our shepherd. David knew that same one that Paul spoke about. There are times when God takes His children aside and corrects them and instructs them. I don't hold necessarily with this idea that God takes you out in the woodshed and just beats the tar out of you kind of stuff. I don't believe that kind of thing. He beat the tar out of His Son, if you want to use that language. He laid the stripes upon the Son of God at Calvary. But I do believe God corrects His children, instructs His children, and trains His children in the right way. And that's part of restoring us. Most of the time, that is done with a gentle affliction and a gentle exhortation from the Lord. We have not heard the booming voice of the judgment of the Almighty. We have not, brethren. Whatever you have heard or seen of God, you have not seen that side of Him if you're a Christian. The Father has not treated you that way. He has laid on His Son that judgment. He forsook Him, but He will not forsake us. This shepherd of ours, it is His business to restore us, to come to where we're at, to bring us into a relationship with Him. You know how it ends? It ends in final, full, glorious restoration. You know, when God saved us, He did not bring us back to the place where Adam was in the Garden of Eden. He did not do that. That would have been glorious, but not near as glorious of what He did for us. You know, He said that that's not what you need. That's not what I'm going to give you. What I'm going to give you is everlasting life in heaven with Me, in a glorified body. That's how it ends. That full, final, glorious restoration. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says words like this: it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Yeah, there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body, he says. And he said, I want to share some things with you. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Hallelujah. That's restoration. This mortal, put on immortality. That's that final, full, glorious restoration. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. That is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're all, unless the Lord comes back, going to die. They're going to lay our bodies in the ground, and the worms are going to eat it. We're going to be back to dust from which we came. And then one of these days, there's a voice from heaven that's going to say, Pat Horner, come up here. And all that's going to be brought back together, and I'm going to come up to meet with the Lord in glory. And that will be the culmination of Him restoring my soul. It began in eternity when He said, I want that one for my own. At Calvary, He said, you'd pay for his sins. And then He sent the Spirit of God and said, you go fetch him where he's at. And He brought life out of death and light out of darkness. And all the days of my life, like all the days of David's life, He has been restoring, restoring, restoring. And one of these days, it's all over. My wife and I are old enough where we now talk about it. The conclusion is we like to both go together. That's the conclusion of those conversations, right? Doesn't happen, though, does it? Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Most of the time it doesn't. If you hadn't had that kind of conversation yet, you haven't got there old enough yet. But it's coming. We don't have many years left. I can look back on the time God saved me till today. All that restoration, all that work that God has done. And then I look forward and say, you know, that God who's done all that, He's just going to keep on being faithful to my poor soul to bring me all the way to glory. Same is true to you if you are one of His. Brethren, we have a glorious future. I never sung that song, brother, about heaven, about what it'll be like in heaven. And when you sang it, and I think getting the words, I think, wow, it's true. Wonder what heaven's going to be like. God's given us a little taste. Whether you realize it or not, when God meets with His church and you sense the presence of the Almighty with His people, that's a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. And you ought to say, oh Lord, give me more. Give me more, give me more. And He's going to give us more one of these days. We're going to be full of it. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. ETH, a continual process of restoring my soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Father.